I am amazed at the way these things work out. I had already been scheduled to open up the Lord's Supper. There's a few of us that rotate, that sort of thing. And many times I have mentioned, I don't know what I'm going to talk about. I don't know what I'm going to do. The overriding purpose of opening the Lord's Supper is to point to our Lord and Savior and what he did for us. The blood that was shed, the body that was nailed to the cross for us. That's the overriding thought. Our Easter musical is entitled The Champion of Love. And Karen has commented about the first song and the ending song is real vivacious. It's very, I don't know the word, it's just big. And it mentions, it talks about Jesus as being the champion of love. It's an introduction that resembles a ring announcer talking about, in this corner is the champion of love. And the opening chorus of it is, he is higher than the highest. And you can see this grandiose director with a microphone going, he is higher than the highest, greater than the great. No one will ever take his crown away. He is more mighty than the mightiest. He reigns from above. He's the all-time, undisputed, undefeated champion of love, which is a description of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but it's in a grandiose manner. And Karen was talking about how that's a little, she had mentioned it, it's like a wrestling match, and that really puts it way to the side. A boxing match is a little bit more substantial, but it describes our Lord and Savior. The word love in the Bible, and I looked this up, depending on your translation, shows up in the Bible between 442 times and 759 times. And it has something to do with the how you would translate a particular word, because in some foreign languages, love has got three different words or two different words. So the way that it's translated in your Bible, it could be, I think it said mercy. Might have been translated to love. So that's why there's the difference. And I'm just curious. I have my favorites in the Bible, some favorite verses. Do you have a favorite verse in the Bible? Does it have the word love in it? I say that it might. I mean, I looked through. I didn't know how many verses to put, how many to read. There are so many. I'd be up here for an hour. And like I said, when I was putting this together and trying to make, you know, sense out of it, I did not know that all three songs that we were going to sing were about God's love. It's funny how those things work out, right? Anyway, I have a favorite verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is my favorite verse. It describes God's love. There are other verses. I'm going to go through a few here. Not many. Some of them are longer than others. But they should be familiar to you, I hope. Matthew 22, starting in verse 36. This is where the Sadducees were trying to get Jesus to make a comment to trip him up and to be able to claim he was an imposter. Matthew 22, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets." Another great verse. There are a few dialogues about love. There are many. I picked out two. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. This should be familiar as well. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." That's a great, great commandment. There is another one. Paul talking to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 13, he says, "Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." There's a lot more referring to love. There are a number of verses that tell us how to love the proper way, the good way, God's way. And there are a few verses that tell us how not to love. And we've been reading a number of books, and we gather in the 3M group, and we talk about the state of this world and everything else. In 1 Timothy 3, Paul talks about the negative aspects of certain kinds of love. 1 Timothy 3, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." If you want to know the difference, you need to get your Bible open and read it. Because I'll never forget that one time Dale held up the Bible and he held it up like this and he said, "This is the instruction book for life." And it is. We need to know that and understand it and read it and be in the Word. And I just want you to know I'm sharing. I'm not preaching. I can't take Dale's place. Jim's going to come up here in a minute, and he's going to speak too. But it's such a pleasure to be in this church body with believers who believe what I just read. And that's what we need. We need that kind of strength. And we need to know how to love and what to love. Thank you. Jim's going to come up now and speak.
Amen. Thank you, Tom. Getting an echo. I'm too close, I guess. I was thinking while he was talking about love, I remember Millard Sharon. Anybody in this room remember Millard? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. I think he said that every 9 o'clock morning that he was there as part of that service. So, I read a lot of devotions online from UCB, United Christian Broadcasting, also Will Graham, and also from the Family Research Council. There's a series of, they're going through the Bible in 2 years chronologically. So it starts with Genesis, and then it went to Job, and then it goes to Exodus. So it's a different sequence. But anyway, so I'm following through with that. But anyways, I wanted to share with you some things that I've come across, some comments, and actually hear some things that are particularly relevant. You know, Pastor Dale, since Christmas, has been speaking at this service on the subject of prayer, earnest prayer. And recently I ran across, I went back and looked through my records, I found a July 22 devotion from UCB in a series of three devotionals entitled Science Recognizes the Power of Prayer. I thought, well, that's appropriate. I'll go look at those and see what that's all about. But anyways, let me share with you what I learned. It says, to me, that was totally unexpected and a bit of a surprise that such studies had been undertaken by secular institutions. I read the three devotions and have summarized the points that were made. So this morning, I would like to share the reported benefits of prayer that they came up with. Now, I don't know how these observations were measured and compiled by these organizations and institutions, nor how big the sample sizes were, but this is what they have reported from their own studies, and hopefully they have also benefited from their observations. Here are the 8 studies cited that I want to share with you. First, a 2014 study conducted by an organization known as the Mind Health Report. I am not familiar with it. They confirmed that people who engage in private prayer, intercessory prayer, and church activities are healthier and live longer. So praise the Lord. Florida State University researchers found that praying for somebody increases your readiness to forgive them. That's a good thing. University of Miami researchers discovered that prayer and religious practices improve your ability to pursue and achieve long-term goals. A research study conducted by the University of Wisconsin at Madison concluded that victims of abusive relationships recovered a positive self-image and reduced their emotional pain when their lives included prayer. University of Michigan study found that praying and getting involved in church reduced the emotional toll of financial stress. A respected gerontologist, I think that's for older folk, reported that following heart surgery, private prayer can improve your overall state of well-being and make you feel less anxious. I'm not sure if you have other kinds of surgery, but that was for heart surgery anyway. Ohio State University studies confirm that praying for the person you're angry with can calm your anger and foster positive emotions like compassion, which improves your overall health. That's a good point. And researchers finally at the University of Saskatchewan, I think that's in Canada, not sure, found that when prayer and religious practices are important to people, their stress levels plummet and they experience much less anxiety. So we see the positive result that secular world has observed regarding the impact of prayer in the lives of individuals who pray. To summarize these studies, these individuals are healthier and live longer, are more forgiving, are able to pursue and achieve long-term goals, are able to recover a positive self-image, and experience reduced emotional pain following abusive relationships. They're able to better handle financial stress. They are less anxious following heart surgery, as we mentioned, are able to be calm and compassionate towards a person they are angry with, and have lower stress levels and experience much less anxiety. In Philippians 4:6, Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And in James 5:16, we read, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Also in James 5:16, "Pray for one another, that you may be healed." In conclusion, the truth is that daily prayer clearly enriches and enhances our lives. And we know that God has called us to pray. Remember, He taught us how to pray for a reason. And so we do. Pastor Dale reminds us from God's word that our prayer should be our first resort, honestly fervent, confident, and constant, as indeed our prayers can availeth much. So let's always remember to pray every day, and pray when the time calls for special times of prayer in our lives and in the life of our nation. We should continue to ask, continue to knock, and continue to seek. And I encourage you each, again, to listen to Pastor Dale's messages. They're up on our webpage and a great resource. There's a lot of other stuff there, but his six messages so far, six on prayer are there, and I encourage you to listen to them. Now, I want to share with you another devotion that is particularly relevant to our gathering this morning as we remember our Lord and Savior. But before we go there, let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. So if you've got your Bible with you, I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 12, New King James Version, verses 1 to 13. And just follow along as I read the familiar verses relating to the institution of the Passover. Particularly note the description of the lamb and the blood sacrifice. Again, Exodus chapter 12, 1 to 13. So beginning in verse 1. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you.'" So God changed the calendar for them. "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb.'" Verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel," sort of the top of the door sill, I guess, "on the lintel there of the house where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head and its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You're getting ready to go somewhere. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign to you for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Note the key points about the Passover lamb and the blood. First of all, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male. Second, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Three, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts. And four, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you. Clearly, there's a lot of symbolism here, correlating well with the crucifixion and the salvation we have through Jesus, particularly the last point. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you. Finally, let me share with you a devotion from September of 2022 that I mentioned earlier. It is entitled, All the Charges Are Dismissed. It begins, when someone is arrested for a crime and brought into a court, the prosecutor will say, the charges against you are whatever they may be. And at that point, they hope their lawyer can get the charges dismissed. Well, God has a record of every sin we have committed. It details all the bad decisions that we have made, the hateful acts, the unforgiving attitudes, the prejudice, the greed, the lust, the lies. God has recorded them all, but we have never seen that record, nor has anyone else. That's because he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In Colossians 2, 13 and 14, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. So, knowing full well that the price for our sins was death, Christ suffered for our sins once and for all time. He died for sinners to bring each of us safely home to God. In 1 Peter 3:18, we read, For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. In Colossians, we notice the words forgave and canceled the record of the sins we have committed. This reminds us that in a way, the message of the cross is that of a trading post. There at the point of believing faith, God takes our sins and puts them on his account, while at the same time taking all of his righteousness and putting it on our account. One might ask, is there a limit to God's love? Good question. But if there's a limit, David the adulterer never found it, nor Paul, the persecutor of Christians, nor Peter, the liar, nor the thief on the cross, and we won't find it either, because there is no limit to God's love. When Jesus cried from the cross, "It is finished," God wrote, "Paid in full," over every sin we would ever commit. The word "justified" simply means just if I'd never sinned. How good is that? So God does not see our blood or the blood of an animal, but only the blood of Jesus as the cleansing sacrifice for sin. Christ paid the penalty for all our sins and died on the cross. And we have gathered again this morning as part of this service to remember him and to thank him for saving us at Calvary. Now in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 29, God instituted the Lord's Supper in remembrance of him. So let me share with you those words beginning in verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 29. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup, after saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" And then it says that we need to examine ourselves. Verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So if you know the Lord as your Savior, you are invited to partake of the elements this morning." Now, usher